Quizzing the Holy Spirit. In 1611, when the first edition of the King James Bible became available to those who could afford a book, the term Holy Ghost was introduced to the public. The translators felt that a superstitious public would relate well to the term ghost, a non-corporal being with intentions upon the physical world. Unfortunately, they maligned the nature of this entity, defined as a person of the triune God by the First Council of Nicaea in AD 325, and not the visible, disembodied soul of a dead person. Today, in almost all modern translations of the Bible, the Hebrew word nephesh and the Greek word pneuma are correctly translated spirit in most of their occurrences. But these words can also mean breath, life, or living principle, depending on the context of a biblical passage, leading to minority opinions that the Holy Ghost is actually the disembodied power of God and not a person at all. Hence, we have Christian denominations, some considered cults, who reject a triune, three-in-one God and opt for a single-person God or a two-person God, depending on their understanding of the nature of Jesus, the Christ. Tertullian, who was the first author in Latin of the term Trinity, actually thought that Christ and the Holy Spirit were subordinates of God the Father, being endowed by the Father with their abilities. Nevertheless, he believed they both were persons and not powers. Books have been written defending one of these views or the other, but it isn't the aim of this essay to repeat their logic. Rather, I would like to focus on what is often overlooked, the stated purpose for the Holy Spirit being with us. The presence of the Holy Spirit with us, according to the Christian Gospels, is to support Christians as Christ supported his disciples before his crucifixion. In John 14:16, the name given by Jesus to the Holy Spirit is the Greek word paraclete, meaning a defender, helper, strengthener, and comforter. In a modern sense, a lawyer who takes your court case and becomes an advocate for your cause might also fulfill these other roles during the adversity that you face. For me, these understandings imply a conscious entity and not a thoughtless power, since encouragement can't originate without knowledge of what helps, and a power has no knowledge. Likewise, a power must be directed and makes a poor substitute for a thinking, feeling Christ. So from this point on, I will refer to the Paraclete as a person. Have you ever asked the Holy Spirit a question, as the disciples did of Jesus when he was with them? If he is your lawyer and communication with him is private, you could. Or have you been like most Christians, unaware that you have a nearby counselor to ask? Perhaps the King James translators thought more believers would interact with the Holy Spirit if they thought of him as a ghost, that he could be visible to them from time to time. Whether visible or not, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit lives in a true Christian, in 1 Corinthians 6:19. When we ask the Holy Spirit a question and sense a response, we are appropriating a great benefit of being a believer. We are also confirming our faith, since Romans 8:9 says that unbelievers aren't indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have a wise person on our side, against the world, who gives us confidence in the direction we should go. We are experiencing the primary purpose for which he resides with us. But maybe you have asked him a question and didn't sense anything, experiencing discouragement or doubt that you are a true believer. Perhaps you have asked amiss or failed to recognize his reply. To ask amiss means that we have requested an event that isn't part of God's plan. If we receive nothing in response, it is the equivalent of the Spirit saying no, without dignifying our question with a reply.
His silence implies we have asked an unwarranted thing.
I have found that posing your question to Christian brothers and sisters is a very good way to determine if you have asked amiss. They may see what you can't, that silence is an answer, so that you don't accuse the Spirit of ignoring your plea. That leaves being the one who isn't listening when our reply comes. Put another way, we don't recognize his response. Years ago, I knew a man who asked the Holy Spirit what to do, set his Bible on edge, and let it fall open to a random page. He would read the left page, then the right, and deduce his answer. I would say that receiving your answer this way requires a very close relationship with the Holy Spirit, one that I don't have. Instead, I see the Paraclete giving counsel through my conscience, see Ephesians 4, verse 30, and the counsel of other Christians, James 5, verses 19 through 20. If my conscience is bothering me, or Christian friends caution me about my decision, the Holy Spirit has answered, and I didn't notice. You may ask the Holy Spirit for help, just as you might ask God the Father or Christ the Son, and He will answer. Quizzing Him may seem strange, but it is in line with His role as your advocate, the one who will never leave you, according to John 14, verse 16. Try asking Him this question. What will help my relationship with Christ? I'm pretty sure, if you are paying attention, you will get a reply. If you don't, it is time to ask Him for the faith to believe the good news, that God is willing and able to reclaim you from spiritual darkness, no matter your past or future, by simply trusting in His message from Jesus to mankind.